we understand how God's Son Jesus died for our sins. But behind all these things, there is something even more powerful in the fact that we understand how Jesus became that high priest that God wanted him to be. If we go back and study a little bit of the chapters, the last time we mentioned some of this, I think it was the 110th chapter of Psalms. And we'll kind of go back there just a minute, because this is a prophecy that we were talking about. Psalms 110. David is writing, he said, "The Lord said unto my Lord, set thou on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, and rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, and in the beauty of wholeness from the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And the Lord at thy right hand shall strike through the kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen, and shall fill the places with dead bodies, and shall wound the heads over many countries. And he shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up his head." We read in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, that Abraham came back from the battles. And the Bible says that he met a man in the way called Melchizedek. And the Bible said that he gave a tenth of his offering to Melchizedek, because Melchizedek was the king of Salem and he was the high priest. After looking into a lot of this, we want you to turn just a moment to some things that we won't talk about Melchizedek just for a few minutes, because a lot of people have a lot of questions about him and who he is and what person he was. I want to turn to the 7th chapter of Hebrews. And this is one of those things that some people have a hard time explaining. "For this is Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after also king of Salem, which is the king of peace. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, have but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually." Who did Abraham meet? The Bible says he's the king of Salem. But who was he? Priest of the Most High God. But the thing about it is, some people get in a real tither here because they think this man was, even some interpret him to be the Son of God that met Abraham in the way. And some even say that he was an angel of God sent from the presence of God, and this is what he was. I don't believe he's either or of any of those that I just mentioned. What I do believe, and I've done a lot of looking this up, and I came across a piece that was found in one of the commentaries that I read, and this gentleman quite agrees with me, and I quite agree with him. I'd like to share it with you. He says, "Without father," explained it without genealogy. In other words, for without known, or whereas Levitical priests could not diminish or the proof of his descent. In other words, they didn't know where he come from. "And having neither beginning of days, history not having records of his beginning nor his end, as is the having of the beginning and the end of Aaron." In fact, the Greek terminology here expressed without father, one whose parents or parentage was humble or unknown. He said days means his time is or of discharge of his function. So the eternity spoken of in Psalms 110 and 4 is that of the priestly office chiefly made like. It is not said that he was absolutely like. Nothing is said in Genesis of the end of his priesthood or of his having had in his priesthood either a predecessor or a successor, which is typical point of view representing Christ's eternal priesthood. In other words, there was no lineage of him. They don't can't tell you where he was born. They can't tell you who his parents is. They can't tell you who he died. They can't tell you who his successor was after he died. They can't tell you anything. No history whatsoever. All the thing is said of him that he came and met Abraham after the slaughter of the kings, and he had made sacrifice with Abraham, and he gave him bread and wine, and Abraham gave him a tenth of all that he had. Now, the Bible tells us here, and we're going back to chapter 5 of our Hebrews here, he says, this is speaking of Jesus, this is the priesthood of Christ, and for the caption of my Bible says, the priesthood of Christ, the human priesthood, imperfected. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. Now the high priest was someone appointed by God. Aaron was the high priest with Moses. He was the Levitical priesthood, and all of his sons were priests with him of the Levitical priesthood. They owned no land, they owned nothing, they had no ownership of anything. Their whole duty was to serve and to keep the temple and to keep the worship of God. Aaron was to be the high priest, and he was the only one allowed behind the blue veil into the place where the blood sacrifices were made. He was the only one that was done so in that way. He said, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmities. He's speaking of the earthly high priest. He's speaking of Aaron. He's speaking of all the high priests after Aaron. That these men, they could not have the same feelings about things because they themselves had the same infirmities. They themselves had the same problem with sin. And by reason hereof, he, speaking of the high priest, ought as of the people so also for himself to offer for sins. He not only took the blood in there to offer it for the sins of the people, but for not for his their sins only, but for his sins. In other words, the high priest had to be as much have blood offered for his sins as the people had to have blood offered for their sins. But he says in verse 4, and no man taketh his honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. What's the word begotten mean? In most cases it means to make alive. Thou art my son, today I have, what? Made thee alive. What did God do for Jesus to make him a high priest forever? He raised him from the dead. And what offering did Jesus make? So he could go into the presence of God on your behalf and my behalf with our sins. What did he offer for that? His own blood. So Jesus has now become the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Except Jesus' priesthood is forever. Now what happened when Jesus died on the cross to the veil in the temple? Rent from top to bottom. The thing about it is, there was no need to keep anything from going in behind the blue veil because Jesus now, where is Jesus now? Behind what? The blue veil. And he not only done what? He took his blood into the presence of God to wash away our sins, and he laid down his own life for us. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Now, a priest was only there, put there for the purpose of taking care of these priestly duties of taking the blood and making an offering every year for the sins of the people. He says, and he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek, there is just so many questions about this individual. But all the questions come back to the fact that nobody knew where he came from. Nobody knew his parentage. Nobody knew anything about his priesthood except he was a king of Salem. And another thing that's amazing about that, historians tell us that that place that he was a king of was actually Jerusalem. In other words, Jerusalem This Salem was afterwards changed to the word Jerusalem. He was the king of Salem or the king of Jerusalem. Isn't that amazing? That's something that kind of struck me as amazing. Because he was the king of Salem, and he was a king of all in that area just as much as another king. In fact, when Abraham and all these men went out and slaughtered all the kings, he was the king of Salem that came and met Abraham in the way. He says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, was heard and in his feared. Now, who was in the garden offering prayers to God? Not the king of Salem. It was Jesus. He says, who in his days of flesh was offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were the Son of God, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. He suffered. Go back to the book of Isaiah the prophet, the 53rd chapter, and you will see that Jesus suffered for our sins. Everybody likes the movie Passion. Chris just wrote a letter about how he saw the movie, the Passion movie, and he is so taken back with this. And I've got a friend of mine who will watch it to the point where they start beating Jesus, and he won't watch it no more. He will not watch it past that. He will not watch it. He has yet to finish the movie. He will not. He gets to that point where they see him beating Jesus endlessly and blood flying everywhere, and he will stop the movie. He will not watch it any farther. He says, I can't do it. He says, I can't handle that. As somebody that is the Lord, or supposedly in that movie, a one who depicts the Lord, he said, I cannot bring myself to watch the suffering of the Lord for my sins. He said, I can't bring myself to do that. Now the Bible says here, he says, though he were the Son of God, yet he learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Now he is the author of our faith. He is the finisher of our faith. He is the Son of God. He is the one that is went into the very presence of God, and he took his own blood into the presence of God to make an offering for the sins of everybody. Paul says, not for my sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. He is standing ever present in God's presence, making an offering of his blood for our sins, every one of us. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us of our sins and to do what? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He stands ever in the presence of God on our behalf to make sure that we're all right. He's the mediator and the intercessor between us and God, made at all points like his brethren, without sin. John called him the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. John saw him for who he was. And when that soldier stood there and watched this crucifixion, the centurion turned and he says, this man surely was the Son of God. Let's go just a little bit farther. The Bible said he was called of God as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say, but they are hard to utter, seeing you are dull of hearing. Now, Paul writes this stuff, but then he goes into another discourse, and his deep concern now is that they don't understand what has happened when Jesus himself was made a priest after the order of Melchizedek, who had made an offering of himself. But then Paul goes into this. He said, For when for the times ye ought to be teachers, ye have need one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. I kept wondering, why would he insert that in there? Because he is saying, he's speaking to the immaturity of the believers. They were not believing. In fact, he goes on to say, he says, to teach you again those first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as such have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by the reason of use have their senses exercised, discerning both good and evil. You know, we need to live in a world today that lacks understanding of the Bible, of the word of God. You can sit down and ask people today, and this didn't happen 20 years ago or 30 years ago or sometime in my lifetime. We were taught in Sunday school to memorize scriptures. I don't know whether you remember that or not. Do any of you people remember that old church over on the planks and the boards that squeaked? Remember that church? We didn't get out of some of those classes, like Roy Andrews says, you will memorize all these verses. And we memorized all those verses. We didn't miss a one. And the thing about it is, I can still recite some of them blooming things that he hammered into my head. And the same thing with Paul Holden. The things that he told me that we had to remember, he made sure we remembered. One Sunday morning, Paul Holden was talking to us, and he says, you may think this may be sounding over and over again, but he said, I want you to know one thing. He said, the more times you hear this, the more likely you are to remember this. And he would not hush. That is good. But Paul was working with some people that he says, but strong meat belongs to them that are of a full age, even those who by the reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Then he goes on with this. And I also wonder about this. He says that he is an exhortation to spiritual progress. He says, therefore, leaving the principles and doctrines of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance, of dead works, and of faith towards God, of doctrines of baptism, of the laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they have crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to open shame. Is there unbelief in the body? Paul seemed to think that people were unskilled in the word of God. Paul was saying that they need to be put on bottles again and not on the strong meat. He was saying there was a lot of things that they didn't understand. You crave to understand these things. Do you want to understand them? He goes on to say this with them, he said, if they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance, seeing they have crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and have put him to open shame. What's the problem? It's because they can't believe in the only begotten Son of God. You know, today I've talked to people, innumerable people, about Jesus. And their conclusion is, I don't know what I'm talking about. Because they have to believe that Jesus is something more than what he is. And they have to believe that he is the eternal one, and that he is not Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. Now, I don't have no trouble believing that, because I've been taught that ever since I was about this high. I have been taught that and understood Jesus, who Jesus is. But Paul was telling us here, he says, he's concerned about this, and he goes on in verse 9, he says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your works and your labor of love which you have showed towards his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Paul saying, this thing of truth and this thing of knowing the truth about Christ is of utmost importance. Now, continuing our little study in the seventh chapter of this same book of Hebrews, he's telling you, he says, now consider, verse 4, how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of his spoil. And verily they say that are of the sons of Levi who receive the office of priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren. Though they came out of the loins of Abraham, he who descended is not counted for them, received tithes of Abraham and blessed him and had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is the blessed of the better. This priesthood of the Levitical priesthood is gone. It doesn't exist anymore. The priesthood of the Melchizedek doesn't exist anymore, because the only priesthood that we have is the priesthood of Jesus Christ. Jesus is now the high priest that has entered in the very presence of God on our behalf. He's not there only for us, but he's there for everyone in the whole world. but especially of those whose names are written in the book of life. This thing of Melchizedek is kind of one of those little areas in which people kind of just, they want to make everything sound as though that they can bring Jesus from some pre-existent state or some eternal state or from eternal glory or something and make him something he is not. See, the thing about it is, we've got to believe in what God is doing. This Word of God is not silent. It is not something that's going to go away. It is something that's going to stay. And one day, all that you've read and preached and taught and all the things that you've taught about and all the things that's been preached from that man and this man and other people in this church are suddenly going to come to pass. Several times I walked down to the garden and read that thing on the stone for Paul Holden. Sit there on that bench and read it. And read it again. Because in my heart I knew what the man believed. I sat down and read a sermon of this man. And I listened to him in this. In the end of one of his little messages he gave. And Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. Still rings in there. It don't go away. So what we understand, we must of necessity put this thing to use. It is not something that you can sit quietly by and hope everybody gets it. No, you've got to instill it in their lives. One of the things I really believe, and I've asked the Lord, is that, you ever seen something marinate? Now, I do eat deer meat occasionally, but I can't eat it straight off. You know, I've got to do something to it. So I let that stuff set in something for about a day or 2 days before I do anything with it. It's called marinating. It's a whole different thing when you marinate something. Because if you leave it long enough in there, it doesn't taste like it normally tastes. So it is with the Word of God. If you make it to where it just they set in it all the time, and you give it to them all the time, and you try your best to show them all the time, and you pray for God's Spirit, which I think is the marinate for the Word of God that makes it go in. I think you need to let them marinate in the Word of God. That's the sure Word of God. I believe Jesus is the only high priest. I believe Melchizedek was just a man, and that he existed in this area of Salem. He was the king of Salem. I believe him to be a mortal man without any lineage. They don't know where he came from. They don't know anything about him. I believe him to be that very person. The thing that you and I need to look closely at this evening is what we believe about Jesus Christ and how much we believe in him. Take it on yourself to make a change, not only in your own life, but make a change in the life of somebody else. Has the Lord talked to you lately about some things you ought to pin out to some of these children? Has he talked to you about some of the things you ought to say to your own children and your grandchildren? Has he been talking to your heart so you'll talk to theirs? What's he doing? I don't believe God is silent. I believe sometimes we just don't pass it on to him and on to the one that needs to hear it. I think sometimes we don't let it have its full potential. This lady one time, her husband was a victim of stroke. Put him in the hospital. A doctor says he hears everything that you say. Every day she came to that man's bedside and she read him the Bible. Every day she'd sit beside his bedside and pray for God to wake him up. This went on for almost a year, his life and her life. One afternoon she walks in, sits down beside his bed. She starts reading the Bible. He suddenly opens his eyes. In what he says? Amen. He woke up that day. That's the way the Word of the Lord works. It goes places where you can't go. It does things that you can't do. It changes things that you'll never change in your whole life. It will move the mountains into the sea. And it will change the lives of all that we pray for. Believe in what God does. I don't think God has stopped doing his work. I think the thing he's counting on is for you to believe enough to do his work. That's what he's counting on. That's what he wants you to do. Lift up your prayers to the Lord. I'd appreciate them not only for me, but but for the whole church.